Please sit down and we're going to pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, that he became one of us. Thank you that he obeyed you all the way to that cross where he died to tear down that barrier that separated us from you. Thank you that as we celebrate today, he's rising again and he's appearing to many. Thank you that he is a picture of the resurrection and the life to come that we too will enjoy in him. Thank you that we can know you because Jesus is alive. And we pray this afternoon, no matter what age we are, you'd help us to celebrate with all our hearts these great truths and help us to live in the light of Jesus' resurrection. Thank you that it isn't just a message for one day, but a message that changes our lives for every day of the year. Thank you that you're here with us now by your Spirit. We pray that you'd make us very attentive to what you want to speak to us through your word and stir us to praise you and to love you with all that we are. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. So this afternoon, for those of you who just come in a bit later, it's all age service, so everyone's staying in all together, and we don't mind if the children get a bit noisy, and there are going to be things they can do to help as well, so that's great. We're going to be thinking this afternoon about Jesus' resurrection. Actually, what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus is actually of utter importance, because it will, if you believe that Jesus is alive, or if you don't believe Jesus is alive, it will affect the way that you think, the way that you live, even how you approach your own death. But is there any evidence that Jesus came back from the dead? So Richard Dawkins, a popular atheist, said this, hence the picture on the screen. Presumably, what happened to Jesus is what happens to all of us when we die. We decompose. Accounts of Jesus' resurrection and ascension are about as well documented as Jack and the Beanstalk. Well, hopefully, by the time you go away this afternoon, you will know that that isn't true. We're going to be looking at eyewitness accounts who were there at the time. Even a bit more worrying, even some people that call themselves Christians doubt the resurrection. A survey was taken about 16, 17 years ago amongst Church of England clergy and found that 33% either doubted or disbelieved the resurrection. One in three either doubted or disbelieved the resurrection of Jesus. So I want to ask the question, is it possible to be a Christian and yet believe that Jesus wasn't raised from death to physical life? If we were to go back and talk to the eyewitnesses and the first Christians, they'd say, no, it's impossible. You can't be a Christian if you don't believe that Jesus was raised from death to life. Here's Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I want to remind you of the gospel on which you've taken your stand. It's by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. And what's the gospel? He tells us, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. We are of all people most to be pitied. So actually what we're looking at this afternoon is of fundamental importance. It's not some point to be debated and discussed. Actually, it's a cornerstone for being a Christian and receiving salvation. So we're going to look at the testimony of the eyewitnesses in Luke's account. Luke was a really careful historian. We read this at the start of his account of Jesus' life. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So Luke went about and interviewed people that were there, who saw Jesus, who knew Jesus, who knew Jesus' friends, who were the eyewitnesses, and he wrote his account from their witness the things they said. And from these verses, children, can any of you see why Luke wrote his account for us? It's right there at the end. He says, I've written it so that... Anyone go on, Libby? Yes. You may know the certainty, so you can be certain. So Luke's writing to tell us about what the eyewitnesses saw so that we can be certain, we can be sure, we don't have to have doubts. We can know that these things are true for ourselves. That's why Luke wrote them down for us. So we're going to read from Luke 24. If you haven't got a Bible, there's one or two left on the table. We'd be glad to pass them to you. One of the Willis family, I don't know which one it is, David, you've drawn the short straw, is going to read to us. It's Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. It's on page 1061. Now, if you're too young to read, who here can't read yet? Joseph, can you? The guys at the sound desk are putting their hands up. They've been very cheeky. Joseph, can you read yet? No? Joseph, Isaac, there's going to be some pictures on the screen as we go through the reading to show you the story as it's being read as well. So hopefully that will work. Okay, we're going to read from verses 1 to 12.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what has happened.
So, children, if you haven't got a sheet, then now's a good time to get one, because we're going to start following through with things for you to fill in. So if you haven't got one, stick your hand up, and Hannah will gladly bring you one. I think everyone's got... Oh, just on the front here, and out in the back. Thanks, Hannah. And open the passage again, back to Luke 24. I wonder, have you ever had the experience of finding out that you'd been wrong about something? Maybe something you'd thought for a long time, maybe even years, and then suddenly you find out that you were all that time, you were wrong. When I was a child, I had a great auntie whose name was Great Auntie Beat. And for the first 11 years of my life, I thought that her name was short for beetroot. Until one day at a family party, I went up to her and said, "How lovely to see you, Great Auntie Beetroot." To which the whole party dissolved into laughter. And then someone pointed out to me, "No, her name's Beatrice. We call her Beat for short." So for the first 11 years of my life, I thought she'd had one name, and she hadn't. She was really Beatrice, not Beetroot. And as a child, I thought, you know, Beetroot. But it was very, very embarrassing. Perhaps more than just embarrassing, but actually life-changing, was what happened on that first day of the week that we've read about. The women have face a situation where they suddenly discover that they were wrong. Put yourself in their place. They put all their hopes in Jesus. They'd left their homes to follow him. They dreamt that Jesus was going to be their nation's king. And then just a few days before, all their hopes and dreams had been completely and utterly destroyed as they stood there at the foot of the cross and saw him cruelly executed. Just imagine how devastated those women were. And so, understandably, they wanted to go and honour Jesus' dead body by anointing it with sweet-smelling spices and oils. But when they get to his tomb, they're in for a shock. Firstly, the stone has been rolled away. It would take at least two very strong men to do that. Perhaps they began to fear the worst, like Jesus was treated so badly and he was executed, and now they won't even leave him alone now. Well, he's dead, but they're still going to mistreat him. Perhaps they thought that. And they go into the tomb, and it's as if the worst things come true. They can't find his body. What have they done with his body? The tomb's empty. And then something happens that changes everything for them. The message of these angels that appear to them, that sent to them from God, make them rethink everything that they thought was true. They thought Jesus was dead, that their hopes and dreams were over. And in that one instance, with the angels and their message, they have to rethink everything they thought was true. You often get that, don't you? Sometimes in movies, something will happen, or in a book, that will then make you look back all the film that you've watched or the book that you've read and think, wow, was everything I've seen so far actually true? I've got to see it in a different way. I've got to rethink it in a different light. For me, the big one was Star Wars, when Darth Vader said to Luke, "Luke, I am your father." Sorry, spoilers. "Luke, I am your father." And you look back and think, wow, a film and a half worth of Star Wars. We didn't know that. And it makes you rethink everything. Well, Jesus' resurrection is a bit like that in history, but obviously far greater. Jesus' resurrection flips everything on its head. Death is not the end. And so God wanted these women to be completely sure that Jesus was raised. And he wants us to be sure too. Luke is writing so that we can be sure and certain. So that's the first point on your sheets, children, where it says number one, know that Jesus is risen. Know that Jesus is risen. We're going to have look at four different ways that Jesus gave them to be sure that he was risen. What I want you to do is put your pencils down for a minute. And before you all got here, around the room, there are four envelopes. Number one, number two, number three, number four. Okay, in a moment, I want you to go and find those four envelopes. If you find one, then don't go and find another one. Leave it for someone else. But don't open the envelopes. Just keep a hold of them. So, children, if you want to go and try and find them, just in this room, not outside this room. Okay. So, Fan, what number have you got? Okay, you can sit down for a minute. Libby, you're quite warm there. Anybody else found one? Have you found one? What number's on yours? Okay, you can come stand next to me. So we've got a number. What was it? What was yours? Abigail? Three and one. There's a two and a four missing. Have you found one, Joseph? What number's on yours? Do you know? Number two. You can go and sit down for a minute, but keep hold of it. There's one more. Isaac's got it. Okay, you can sit down, children. Get back to your sheets. Okay. You sit down with it for a moment, Isaac. We'll need you in a minute, all right? Brilliant. Okay, so these are the four ways that God wanted to tell his people to be sure that Jesus was risen. So, do you want to open the first one and show everybody what's on the paper? Hopefully I've not stuck it too... Rip it, it's fine. I don't want the envelopes back. Okay. Okay, just dump that down. Hold it out so everyone can see, and then the guys at the back will put the picture on the screen so we can all see as well. Okay, what's on that piece of paper? Angels. The angels. Okay, brilliant. You can go and sit back down. Thank you. Okay, so the first thing was that God sent the angels to tell them the news. Who could tell me what the job of an angel is? Go on, Thomas. A messenger. Angels are God's messengers sent with important messages from God for people to take notice of. And what was their message? Look at verse 6. Jesus is not here. He has risen. Whenever God gives a message to his people by an angel, it's a message that must be believed and needs to be responded to. Can you think of any other times in the life of Jesus where God sent an angel to tell us something important about Jesus. Libby? Yes. So before Jesus was born, God sent an angel to Mary to say, you're going to bear my son. Yeah? Another time around about the same point in the Bible story. Yeah, go on, Emily. To Mary and Zechariah to say they were going to have an important baby. Yeah. What about the angel that went to the shepherds and said Jesus has been born? So whenever God sends an angel, they come in with an important message that needs to be listened to, but also needs to be responded. So Mary said to God, yes, I believe, I'm your servant. May it happen to me as you've said. The shepherds did something about it. They got up and they went to find baby Jesus. So God wanted these women not just to know and be certain that Jesus was risen. He wanted a response of belief from the women. But God gives these women more than just the testimony of heavenly messengers. What's our second one? Who's got number two? Who's got two? Is that you, Joseph? Come then, come down the front and open it, then hold it up for everyone to see. Go back, you jumped the head. Yeah. That's it. Tear it all open. Do you want me to hold it while you rip? Take out the paper. Hold it up so everyone can see. Do you know what that is? Have you ever seen that before?
Yeah.
What is it?
A dream,
yeah? Or when you're reading a comic, you can put it up now. It's a speech bubble. It's people's writing and a comic goes in there. So it's words. Okay, thank you, Joseph. You can sit back down. So the angels just didn't bring this message from God that Jesus was risen. They did something else. Look at verse 6 to 8. The angels say to the women, remember how Jesus told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hand of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him. He was in control from beginning to end. His death wasn't a tragic accident that shouldn't have happened. It was all part of God's great rescue plan. And God's plans never fail. So Jesus had told them many times already before it happened that he was going to be killed, but also that he was going to be raised. So if Jesus hadn't been raised, then actually Jesus would have been a liar because he said he was going to be raised. He would be just a great fraudster that we want to run a mile from. But actually the testimony of both God's messengers, the angels, and Jesus' words himself is that the resurrection was key to why he had come, key to his great rescue plan. Okay, so that's the second thing, Jesus' own words. Okay, he's got number three. Okay, come on then, Abigail. Do you want to open it up and see what's in the third one? I'll take the envelope. Okay, unfold it and show. We'll have a look so you know what it is. What's on there? You can put this picture up, guys, yeah. Somebody eating a piece of bread. Do you think it's disciples? Let's see. You can go and sit back down. Let's see. No, you can keep that. It's fine. We're going to skip forward a bit. So far we've been on Sunday morning. We're going to go to Sunday evening now. So if you're following in the Bible, just turn over to page 1062. I'm going to read from verse 36. So this is later on the same day. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So Abigail, who was that in the picture that you had? It was Jesus, yeah. It does look like he's eating bread, but I think it was meant to be fish from the website I took that picture from. Okay, so Jesus didn't leave them wondering for long. Later the same day, the risen Jesus came to his closest friends, and he really wants them to know that it's him and not a ghost. How did he do that? How did he convince them that he wasn't a ghost? He did two things. Any of the younger ones that were following the story? What did he do? He said, see my hands and my... Why did he say that? What's so special about his hands and his feet? Go on, Thomas. Yeah, they would have had holes from where he was nailed to the cross. So they would have known that, yes, this really is Jesus. And what's the other thing he said? He said, go on, Libby. Ghosts don't have, yes. Ghosts don't have flesh and blood. That's right. And then what did he say? Do you have anything here to eat? And he ate some fish. Do ghosts eat food? No. Jesus was showing them both through his hands and his feet and the fact that he had something to eat, that it was really him, that he was physical, that he had a body. And these people had spent years with him. They'd followed him around. They knew his voice. They knew what he looked like. They knew him so well. Yet even then, they struggled to believe that he'd risen from the dead. Look at verse 41. While they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. We've had that experience where something's happened that is just so good that you almost think, am I dreaming? It's too good to be true. It's a bit like that, something that's so amazing and you're so joyful about it, but you almost have to pinch yourself. Am I really awake? Is this actually happening? So we've had the angels. We've had the words of Jesus that he told them in the past. We've got Jesus himself. What's the fourth one? Come on then, Isaac. Come and open up the fourth one. You're not shy. Is Daddy going to help you? See what's in it and show it to everyone. Do you know what that is? Can put this screen. What is it? It's a Bible. Ah, thank you. Thanks for your help. You can sit back down. Let's read on a bit more. Look at verse 44. So Jesus has eaten the fish, and he says to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The law of Moses, prophets, and Psalms is just another way about talking about the whole Old Testament. That's the way Jewish people divided their scriptures. Law of Moses, prophets, Psalms. So Jesus says, everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in your scriptures, in our Old Testament. Then look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Jesus wanted them to understand why it was he had died and why he rose again. And he did that by opening their minds so they could understand what is written about him throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament all points to him and the fact that he was going to come and die for us and rise again. Then look at verse 46. So he tells them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. So Jesus wants them to understand why it was he had to suffer and why he had to die. It was for the forgiveness of sins. Sin is that word that we use. It's in the Bible that describes the fact that we don't live for God. That we live as if God didn't exist. Actually, we try to be independent from the one who's made us. We want to live our life our own way without any reference to him, and certainly not without his help or the way that he says is best. Thank you very much. And it means that we're cut off from God and that we're under his right anger. And it means that eventually, if we stay that way, we will die and go to hell, separated from him. But Jesus is saying, I want you to understand It's always been God's plan, and I've been telling you this for thousands of years in your Bibles, in your scriptures, that I was going to come and I was going to deal with this problem of sin. So on that cross, Jesus took our sin on himself. So he suffered the consequences of being cut off from God. He experienced God's just anger against our sin. He died. He experienced hell. So if we trust him, we don't have to. And then in rising again, he showed that that sin had been dealt with once and for all. And because of that, death's now been defeated for all those who trust in him. It did achieve the forgiveness of our sins. The way to know God is now open. The way to have life eternal with him is now open. And Jesus' body, risen body, there amongst them, talking to them, teaching them, opening their minds to understand their scriptures, is living proof of all that. So, God wanted those first people to be completely sure and certain that Jesus was risen. What were the four things? Have you circled them on your sheets? What were the four things? The first one was the angels. The second one was Jesus' words that he told them before. The third one was Jesus himself. And the fourth one is the scriptures, the Bible. All these things that we can be sure that Jesus is risen. He's alive. Perhaps you're here this afternoon, you've always just thought, well, it's a nice story. But I'm not sure if I believe it. The women had to completely rethink what they believed and thought was true. The first disciples did. They could hardly believe that it happened. Perhaps you're here this afternoon and God wants you to actually rethink what you believe about Jesus. And actually, that's the way we start the Christian life. We use that phrase, repent, which means turn, change of thinking, to actually accept, yeah, Jesus is alive. He has died for my sin. And he wants me to trust him so that I too can enjoy that forgiveness of sins, have that friendship with God, and know that when I die, I won't go to hell, but actually I will have a resurrection life with Jesus who's gone before me. So, the first thing we've looked at is that to be sure that Jesus is risen. And there's two implications that flow out of that. So two implications, if you're following the sheet, is the next two things, okay? The first one is this, that Jesus is a living Saviour. He's a living Saviour. The resurrection is proof that Jesus is able to save us from sin and hell. If he'd stayed dead, we would just be honouring a tragic, good man. But Jesus is alive, and so we can know that he is able to save us from sin and hell. One of my sons loves superhero films, and I don't see the traction myself, but he loves them. And in the film Iron Man, Iron Man's the hero in that film. And there's a picture of him going to appear on the screen. There he is. Okay. And there's a scene where he gets hit by a nuclear warhead. So a nuclear weapon hits him. And after that, a 70-story building collapses on top of him. And then you know what a rescuer Iron Man is, because out of the smoking rubble, out he comes. And he's still alive. He's too powerful even for a nuclear warhead or a collapsing skyscraper to finish him off. Now, that's just a fun story. But Jesus' victory is true. Death, sin, and the devil threw all they had at him, killing him on the cross. But he wasn't defeated. He rose again. And in rising again, he defeated the enemies of death and sin and the devil. Death sort of reduces all of our achievements in life to dust, doesn't it? It renders everything that we own and possess to nothing. So where else can you actually find a saviour who is living and can't be defeated than this? The one who can save us from death and its finality. You see, we live in a world that offers many saviours, be they fictional ones like Iron Man, but lots of false saviours, things to offer us meaning and hope, things like careers and bank balances and relationships and family and travel, and the list could go on and on. Some of them are great things, but they're false saviors. They can't deliver us completely. They can't give us what only Jesus can give us. They leave us wanting more. They're not secure either. You can lose a job. A bank can go under. A relationship can end, be it a breakup or by death. But the wonderful news of Easter is that you can be completely saved by one person, Jesus. He's risen. He's undefeated forever. And being a Christian is just about putting your trust, your personal trust, in this living Saviour. Jesus is a living Saviour. But secondly, the second thing in your sheets, children, is that Jesus is a Saviour who is trustworthy, a Saviour you can trust. He's a trustworthy Saviour. We've already seen that Jesus told them in advance many times that this would happen, that he would die and then he would rise. His words are trustworthy. And we can trust that whatever he says is right and true. The Old Testament pointed to his birth, his life, his death for sins on the cross, and his resurrection. And it means that we can trust the words of the Bible because they're God's words. And yet the pain of the women and the disciples in seeing Jesus die caused them temporarily to forget what Jesus had said. The shock of seeing all that happen meant they took their eyes off his words and the things that had been said and what they knew of in their scriptures, in their Bibles. And sometimes that can be our experience too in life. There are seasons of life when we feel such loss or pain and we don't know why things are happening the way they are. Times when we question if God's plan has gone wrong and where any talk of hopes just seems like nonsense. And it's at those times we need to remember that Jesus is a trustworthy Saviour, that his words are true and right and can be trusted no matter what circumstance we're in. Jesus' words are true and they bring life and hope. Perhaps today you've come here and you're anxious about something. What fears do you have? Perhaps you've come with struggles that are just wearing you down. Perhaps you come with questions for God. God, why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? Well, God's word addresses all of life's highs and lows. And he brings his word to speak life and truth and hope to us. Jesus is a trustworthy saviour because he speaks the truth, and so we can depend on him. And even today we have an opportunity to respond to him now. Perhaps of those things that you've come that are questions or struggles or worries or doubts, you can trust them to him and look to his word to speak into them. You know, he speaks comfort to you when you're mourning. His words bring strength to you when you're feeling weak and at a loss of what to do. His words can breathe real hope to you when everything is just in despair. His words can bring security to you when everything in life seems fragile. Jesus is a trustworthy Saviour. If you want to turn back to the start of chapter 24, to the original reading, and look at verse 9 to 11. Children, this is point 2 on your sheet. You see, if Jesus is risen, then it's a message that actually can't be kept quiet. And the first thing the women did was to tell others. Look at verse 9 and 10. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. You see, when you've got good news, even if you're struggling to believe it, you naturally want to share it with other people. I know that when my sons were born, I just couldn't wait to get on the phone. I had a list that I worked through of everybody I wanted to tell that Finally, they'd been born and they were here. They wanted to share that exciting news. I couldn't stop myself. In fact, I went through the whole list and did all the ones that Bryony was meant to do when she came out of hospital later, because I couldn't help myself. I was so excited. We even knew one family who, when they had a child, they had the child in the middle of the night. They left hospital about 9 a.m. and they came to church, having just given birth, because they wanted to tell the news to everybody. They were so excited. Anything that is good news, we naturally want to tell others about. We want to share that news. About 95 to 97% of our population don't believe that Jesus has died for their sins and is risen again. Many people just have never actually heard it, never heard that message explained to them. Many people are just rejecting it without even realizing it. But if Jesus really did rise again, and if he's really alive now, actually, this is the greatest message that the world needs to hear. And if you and I truly believe this message, then our life will need to reflect this. Surely now our top priority has to be helping to spread this message far and wide. If we were walking along Kidlington Canal and we saw someone fall in, we'd throw them a life belt or some rope to try and rescue them and pull them out of the difficulty that they're in to save them from drowning. In the same way, it's us who've received God's grace, who have had our minds opened by Jesus to know that he is alive, that he did die and rise again. It's us that need to be about sharing this good news and making that our life focus. We're not all gifted evangelists, but we are all witnesses to what God has shown us. And often what holds us back is our fear of how others will respond. The thing is, we're never promised to get a positive response. Look at verse 11 and the response that these women got when they came back from the tomb with the news that Jesus was alive. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. And that might be the response we get from people as we seek to share this message of a risen Saviour. It might seem like nonsense to people. They might not listen. But our job is to pass the message on. Our job is not to get a particular response. The death and resurrection of Jesus is actually the greatest news we can ever tell another person. So even now, just think, who, as I go into this week, back to school maybe, back to work, who can I seek to begin to share this message with? You know, as I say, people say, what did you do over the Easter weekend? Lovely weather, wasn't it? You've got an opportunity straight away. I was celebrating Jesus' resurrection. For me, that's the most important thing. It gives you a way in straight away. Let's ask God for his help in spreading this message. That's why we exist at Grace Church, isn't it? So that people in Kidlington can hear this message and have the opportunity to respond. We've got on the table just out there, we've got some Easter booklets. If you want to take them and use them to give to people even this week, do so. I don't want them back. Take them and use them. We need to tell others that Jesus has risen. And finally, and very quickly, the third thing on your sheet, children, is this. And we find it in verse 12. There's a final aspect of this account, and that's the response of Peter. And it may be that it's where some of you are at this afternoon. You find the idea of Jesus and generally the resurrection from the dead really hard to believe. Look at verse 11 and 12. So these words seem like nonsense to Peter. And then verse 12, what does he do? Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. If you're like that today, then you're not alone. Peter was like that on that first Easter Sunday. It's actually where the disciples were at. They didn't believe. And yet, the funny thing was, they'd seen Jesus raise other people from death to life. They'd seen Jesus raise his friend Lazarus, who'd been dead for a few days. They'd seen Jesus raise a 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, who had died. The disciples had seen with their own eyes Jesus raise people from death. And yet they found it really hard to believe themselves that Jesus himself was risen. That might be you, finding it hard to believe. Well, Luke has something to say to you. Be like Peter, investigate more. In verse 12, he runs to the tomb to see for himself. He looks into it. He didn't just say, that's too impossible to believe, I just don't believe it, and then do nothing. No, he wanted to see for himself if it was true. And again, if that's you this Easter time, then don't go away dismissing it. It's a great time to look into it more. One of the books on the table out there, which I'd love you to have, is a book called The Case for Easter, where it's a guy who wasn't a Christian, who was a lawyer or a journalist, investigative journalist, and he went and looked into what are the proofs that Jesus actually did rise. Take one and have a read and investigate for yourself. Be like Peter. Look into the evidence. Investigate Jesus for yourself, because actually it's the most important thing you can ever do. The stakes are that high. Let's pray together before we sing our last Easter song. Risen Jesus, we need your help to be a people that spread this news to those we know. Help us to make the good news of you dying for us and rising for us our life mission, our life purpose. Heavenly Father, we feel weak. We worry about the words to use. We worry about losing faith. We worry about rejection. Please make us so sure that Jesus is alive, that we will count that cost and speak and be involved in sharing this good news. We really need your Spirit's help. And we thank you for changing our lives by what Jesus' death and resurrection has achieved for us. Thank you that we can know the wonder of our sins forgiven, of living now in that freedom, free from guilt and shame. Thank you that we can now live with that wonderful hope that we too will be raised to a resurrection body when Jesus returns and share in life eternal with him. Thank you for that rescue from hell, that eternal separation from you. Thank you that all that is ours because Jesus died and rose for us. And so Jesus, above all, we want you to get all the glory today. You are a wonderful Saviour. And we give you our praise and our love. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our last song. We have to sing this song on Easter Day, don't we? Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory over death that you've won. Let's stand and raise the roof together as we sing this.